What a joy it is once again to be with you today. We are with you in spirit as you are with us in spirit. And even though physically we've not been able to gather for the last few weeks, spiritually we have gathered together to worship our God. It's good once again to be with Reed and Chase as we try to focus your mind and ours as we worship God together today. Our text today is Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15 through 23. I'm going to read that verse in just a moment. But let me give you the background of our study. We have been involved in a series of studies on the Sermon on the Mount for the past several weeks. In fact, this is number 27 in that series. We've looked at every paragraph and all the nuggets of great truth we have found from the words of Jesus. These are the principles of living in the kingdom. These are the principles that are so important if we're going to be faithful in the church of our Lord Jesus. What a great journey it has been for all of us. Our study today begins with a warning. Let's read the passage. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The topic of our discussion today is beware of wolves. Those who come to you in sheep's clothing, Jesus said, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Have you ever gone up to a door and you wanted to knock on the door, but you saw a sign that said, beware of dog? I don't know about you, but I beware. Shall I run? Shall I seek cover? Whatever, I'm alert. I'm sensitive. I'm aware. Now, imagine walking up to a door and seeing a sign that read, beware of wolf. Well, I would melt right there in my shoes. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this great passage. Beware of wolves disguised as sheep coming to you in sheep's clothing. Wolves are known for their boldness, the savagery of their attack, fierceness of their attack. They were the most dreaded and hated of all the animals to the shepherd. Not the lion, not the bear, but the wolf. For you see, the wolf will kill for food. But once the wolf gets a taste of blood, they go into a frenzy. And they kill more than they can possibly devour. Jesus said, now these are the words of Christ, the loving Savior, beware of wolves. So we ought to beware. Because not only are they dangerous, they are deceptive. Because they come to you in camouflage. They come to you in sheep's clothing. You cannot be wise and not beware. I think the Lord warns us here, a very serious warning. By the way, the Bible is a book of warnings. It is a book of promises. It's a book of commands. It's a book of principles. But it's a book of warnings. And we need to heed those warnings. Let me give you a story or two about what happens when you ignore warnings. Captain Smith was the captain of the Titanic. He received a radio message while the Titanic was on its maiden voyage, and that message said, "The Titanic is entering iceberg-laden waters." Captain Smith took that message, wadded it up, and put it in his pocket. And the Titanic sailed on. And when it sank, 1,490 people went to a watery grave in the icy North Atlantic. There was a Sergeant Lockhart who was sitting at the radar post on Pearl Harbor and noticed a squadron of aircraft approaching on the radar. The day was December the 7th, 1941. He reported to his commanding officer, "I see some unidentified aircraft approaching." You know what the commanding officer said? "Forget it." And 3,000 of America's best perished. Warnings, warnings. If ever a generation needs to accept the warning about false prophets, it is today. And so these messages from our Lord are timely and timeless. Let me tell you this, Satan is not opposed to religion. You know, we're up to our necks in religion. And what we do is we sort of divide religion this way. World religions. There is, of course, all of these world religions like Zoroastrianism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. And Christianity is lumped in with all of these world religions. And then we take Christianity and we divide that up into about 400 or 500, maybe even more, sectarian denominational bodies. So Satan is certainly not opposed to religion, but he is opposed to biblical Christianity. Satan exploits, he manipulates, and uses religion to his advantage. As you look at the history of the church for 2,000 years, Satan has used basically two approaches to destroy the church. The first we read about in the New Testament, in first century times, he used persecution. And there was persecution from those Jewish people who refused to believe in Christ. And then there was Roman persecution, more severe. And so the church suffered during that period. But here's an amazing thing. The church did well during a period of persecution. And we read about the tremendous progress of the church in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, for example, beginning with a small nucleus of only 3,000, on the day of Pentecost, the church continued to grow and prevail over all kinds of opposition. But then Satan saw a better way to attack the church, and that is through infiltration. I want to give you some verses from the New Testament that talks about that. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul met the elders of the church at Ephesus over a little place called Miletus. And that entire chapter has to do with Paul's work among them at Ephesus and also the danger of what could happen very easily if they were not aware. And here is what he said to those elders. Take heed. How important that is. That's a warning, isn't it? Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, at about verse 15, Paul is talking about that matter of infiltration. And there he said that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so, don't be surprised if there is, you know, teachers that come to us that from every appearance they look good, they sound good. But the warning is we need to beware and look at the fruits that's born. Our Lord repeatedly warned about false prophets. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. In that great chapter, there's a warning. Now, I've heard people say, well, the Bible cannot be true because of all of this false religions and false prophets and Fruit Loops in religion. But friends, that does not prove the Bible to be wrong. That proves the Bible to be right because the Bible warns that these would be coming. Now, as we examine the passage I've read to you today, there are three things that emerge that I want to emphasize concerning the false prophets, of whom the Lord said, "You beware." First, the fleece they wear. Second, the fruit they bear. And thirdly, the fate they share. Now look at each one of these. Jesus said, "They come to you in sheep's clothing." That's the fleece they wear. They like to blend into the flock, so they wear a disguise. So what we need to do is rip away the disguise. I believe that false prophets come basically in three categories. And God has given us a tremendous description of these false prophets, apostates, in Jude verse 11. That little book of Jude is so important to study along with this warning of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. Only one chapter, but the entire chapter has to do with apostates, with false prophets. Now look at the strong warning found at verse 11. Jude verse 11. "Woe unto them, for they have gone." He's talking about the false prophets here. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Korah." So here you have three kinds of false prophets: the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsayings of Korah. Now let's look into each one of those and notice how comprehensive they are when there is a description of false prophets. First of all, Cain represents those who would pervert the gospel. Now, who is Cain? Every Bible student knows who Cain is. God gave Adam and Eve two sons, Cain and Abel. And we read about Abel keeping the flock. Cain was a farmer. In Genesis chapter 4, those brothers brought an offering to God. Friend, this is a very important part of the Bible because here is the first instance of worship. God has made man incurably worshipful. In fact, the word man in the Greek language is the word anthropos, and that word means the upward-looking one. God gave man the capacity to look upward. And so here they bring an offering to God. Abel offered the firstlings of the flock, a lamb. The blood of that lamb was offered as atonement. Cain offered the fruit of his hands. That is his own work. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 4 tells us, in commenting upon this, that Abel offered by faith, but Cain offered by flesh. Now, what is implied in offering to God by faith? Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Then obviously there was some previous instruction from God, for there can be no faith without a revelation, for faith comes by hearing the word of God. So Abel offered by faith, faith in the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that almost all things were by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Cain offered the fruit of the ground. That is his own efforts. He offered by presumption, not faith. He offered what seemed right to him, not through obedience to God. He offered the offering of substitution. And so it might have been an offering that was impressive, but it didn't impress God. It might have been expensive, but it didn't impress God. In fact, it did not please God. And so Cain has that distinction, the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of perversion. So Cain's offering represented works, not Calvary. It represented substitution, not obedience. It represented human accomplishment, not grace. You know, there are only two kinds of religion as far as God is concerned. There is the true and there is the false. Now, we like to divide it up in a way that suits our tendencies, but as far as the Lord is concerned, only two kinds of religion, the true and the false, the way of Cain, the way of the cross, the way of Calvary, the way of man, the way of the blood, or the way of the works of men. So there is one category of false prophets. Here's a second. There are those who prostitute the gospel, and Balaam, the error of Balaam, is an example of that. Who was this Balaam? Well, his story is told in Numbers chapter 25. In many ways, this prophet said some great things. He was orthodox in many ways, but he was an apostate prophet. You can read the story here. Here's what happened. The king of Moab, as Moses brought the Israelites through on their journey to the promised land, Moab could not figure out any kind of way to overcome these Israelites. But he came up with a diabolical scheme. He thought, well, maybe I can get their God to curse them. But I need a prophet to do that. What prophet is there around here? Someone evidently said there's a fellow here whose name is Balaam. He is in this prophesying business, this cursing business. So Balak, the king of Moab, said to Balaam, I want you to put a curse on Israel. Now, I'm paraphrasing here a bit to make the story shorter, but Balaam, I think, would have said something like this. Man, you're crazy. Do you think that I'm going to curse those whom God has blessed? Balak then said, well, I'll pay you. Again, Balaam could not possibly be involved in something like this, so he said, no thanks. But Balak came back. He's got a better offer, and he throws in some fringe benefits. And old Balaam begins to think, well, maybe I can do this and get a little profit on the side. So Balaam said, I can't curse them, but I'll tell you a way that they can curse themselves. If you get them to sin, I won't have to curse them. God won't have to curse them. They'll curse themselves. And so here's what the plan was. The daughters of Moab were beautiful, and they went in and began to flirt with the boys of Israel. And there was exceeding great sinfulness in the camp. Fornication, wickedness, a sensual feast with these daughters of Moab. So bad that God slew 24,000 Israelites. Now, question, how did Balaam fit into all of this? He didn't pervert the truth. He was rather orthodox, but he was greedy. For money, he got the Israelites to curse themselves. Friend, the devil is not strong enough to curse the Willow Avenue Church. But we'll curse ourselves if we fail to live right. If we don't respect the authority of the Word of God, we'll curse ourselves. If we don't live according to the principles of the Word of God, we'll curse ourselves. Balaam, I think, is an example of a preacher who knew the right, believed the right, but would not stand up for the right. He trimmed the message for personal gain. And that has often been characteristic of false prophets. So Balaam represents all of those who would prostitute the message of divine truth. It might be for gain, it might be for prestige, it might be for power, for popularity. Here's a good verse along with all of this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter's talking about the same theme that of false prophets. Listen to him. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, and note that word, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, that was Balaam's problem, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Yes, Balaam's problem was covetousness. He's in it for what he can get out of it. Now, they may be orthodox like Balaam, but they prostitute the gospel for personal gain. And according to Peter, they make merchandise of the gospel. They sell it like Madison Avenue. Paul said once, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, they peddle the gospel. So there are those who pervert the truth. There are those who prostitute the truth. But now there's a third kind here in Jude verse 11. What are we looking at? The description God gave of false prophets. That third kind, like Korah, who protest the gospel. Now, who was Korah? His story is found in Numbers 16. He was a gifted man of privilege. He was a cousin to Moses. He was a Levite, so he was of the priestly tribe. He was a prince in Israel, a great man, really. But he didn't like the leadership of Moses and Aaron, so he rebelled. Moses was God's prophet, and Aaron was God's priest. And Korah raised up a rebellion against these duly designated leaders of God's people. He said, I don't like what you say, I don't like what you do. So Korah led a rebellion. The Bible tells us that Moses fell on his face and talked to God about it. And the judgment of God fell upon Korah. And here's an amazing thing. Korah and his cohorts were swallowed up by the earth. Now, what was Korah's problem? He didn't pervert the truth. He didn't prostitute the truth. He just fought the truth. He protested against God's leaders. He rose up in protest against God's authority, God's messenger, and God's way. And there are those today who do the same thing. Let me tell you, friends, that we have a lot of folks today who hate the way of the cross. They pervert the gospel, they prostitute the gospel, and they protest the gospel. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, that's the fleece they wear. Now, let's look at the fruit they bear. Are we helpless with regard to false prophets? No. God has given us a way to identify them. By their fruits, you will know them. Notice here that he changed the metaphor in verse 16. He said, earlier, they're like wolves in sheep's clothing, talking about animals here. Now he changes the metaphor to fruit and trees. So, Jesus is saying that the devil cannot contain and continue the error and the cover of deception because the fruit is there. The evidence is there. Let me give you three thoughts about fruit. First, it's the root that determines the fruit. If a tree is not bearing fruit, what could you do? Well, you could prune it, but that won't change the root. You could transplant it, move it somewhere else, but again, that doesn't change the root. You can decorate it and make it beautiful, but that doesn't change the root. Here's the second thing. It's the fruit that reveals the root. You know, a lot of roots look the same, but the fruit reveals what the root is. How do you judge a preacher? Not by just what he preaches, but how he lives. What's the mark of a true man of God? There'll be many saved because of his efforts. There'll be many whose relationship with God will be right because of his efforts. God's people, all of God's people, are to bear good fruit. How many times in the New Testament are we urged to bear good fruit? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, after Peter gave the list of those great virtues, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance faithfulness, and so on. He said this, if these things be in you and abound, you'll not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what he said, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's the evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is within us. In that context, Paul had talked about being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and here he gives the evidence. The evidence, you see, friends, is not some feeling, some emotion. The evidence is in the fruit that's born in the life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, faith, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You see, a good tree, the person who knows Jesus and the Spirit of the Lord is within that person is abiding in Christ, and thus the Spirit brings forth fruit through that life. Now, one more thing let me say about fruit. We said that the root is that which determines the fruit, and it's the fruit that reveals the root, but it is the seed that determines both the root and the fruit. And what did Jesus say about the seed? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, the seed is the word of God. What an incredible teacher our Lord Jesus was. Here in this masterful sermon and in all of his teaching, he's the master teacher. Now, a third thing I want you to see, the fate they share. We've looked at the fleece they wear, the fruit they bear. Now, the fate they share. Look at verses 21 through 23. I want to read that for emphasis' sake. 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I want you to underscore this line right here. Spiritual activity without scriptural authority is satanic iniquity. That's precisely what our Lord is saying here. Note, their professed spiritual activity. But Jesus said, depart from me. Oh, we've done all of these things, Lord, in your name. You see, in spite of their false preaching, their false power, their false performance, Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Notice they not only did not know Jesus, they were not obedient to his will. You see, friends, one may have all kinds of religious activity and not be saved. So you ask then, how can I be sure of my salvation? How can I know? How can I deal with all the falseness that's out here in the world? Let me give you five suggestions as we close here that will help you be aware, alert, to beware, as Jesus said. Number one, you need to study the faith. And when I say the faith, I'm not talking about your personal faith. I'm not talking about that divine body of truth contained in the gospel, in the New Testament. Study the faith. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 50. For you see, if you don't know truth, you'll easily fall for error. The best safeguard against false prophets is to know the truth of the gospel. And then you'll know what does not measure up. Number two, show the faith. That is, your life is the best argument for Christianity, and your life is the best argument against Christianity. It's what people see in our lives that really adorns, makes beautiful and attractive the truth of the gospel of Christ. Show the faith. Adorn the doctrine. Number three, stand for the faith. Get a bulldog grip on the Word of God and don't let go. Number four, support the faith. Be a part of a New Testament church, an active congregation where you know the people, where you know the preacher, you know the elders, you know the teachers, and you know that all are in support of the truth of the gospel. And number five, share the faith. People are waiting to know. They are waiting to know what you have learned about the faith. They're anxious to find. Many are seeking. And if you don't share your faith, it won't be very real to you. Listen, if there's ever been a time when we need to be alert to what this message of Jesus is right here, beware of wolves, it is today. Because we've got every brand of cheap, man-made religion that you can imagine, and such damning trash is being dumped into the minds of gullible people who have not really studied the Word of God. Young people need to beware. Beware. Study your Bible. Know the truth. Here's what Jesus said about it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Beware. So I hope our message today will be helpful to all of us. As Brother Reed said a while ago, we do live in troublesome times. But let's keep our focus where it needs to be. Let's keep our head and our hearts into the Word of God. Let's know the truth. Let's saturate our minds with the truth. And then let's adorn that truth by a life that is consistent with it. May God bless all of you as you continue to live for Him this week. Bow with me, please. Our Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we've had today to come into your presence in this worship. We're thankful that we've been able to partake of the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of the sacrifice made on our behalf, and our Father, to anticipate the fact that Jesus has promised to come and receive us. We pray that you will keep us close to you all of this week, and let us take the initiative to be close to you, Father, as we study your word, as we lift our hearts in prayer before your holy throne. Continue with us, and we anticipate in just a matter of days we'll be able to be back together, worshiping you, Father, in the beauty of holiness. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen.